Today's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians, reading from verse 1. To the church in Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived amongst you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Should we pray? Father God, we thank you for the great gift of your word. We thank you that it speaks to us at so many different moments in our lives. And we thank you, Lord God, that we, as your people, get to focus on it now. Send your Holy Spirit that we might understand it more, that we might carry it more in our hearts and in our lives. And as we do that, we might see your kingdom come. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you like to visit historical places. As I've grown older, I've found more and more joy in finding out about the past, in exploring what life used to be like for people. The problem of this growing interest, however, having a young family, is that my patience to sit and read display boards rather outweighs the attention span of other members of my family. It is hard to find out about life in a historic house if your arm is being gently nudged and there is, with increasing volume, a question as to how long you intend to stay for. The good news for me, at least, is that the historic letters of the church give us a chance to glimpse into the past, into the early life of the church as it grew in the first few years after the apostles started sharing the good news of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians is thought to be the oldest surviving letter that we have from the early church, dating to around AD 50 or 51. And for reference, the earliest gospel that we have, which is Mark's gospel, is thought to date to around AD 65. So we're some 15 years earlier here. 1 Thessalonians is a letter of encouragement and joy, with some helpful teaching offered to this church of new believers, which still speaks to us and is relevant to us today. It helps us understand what Paul thought was important to equip the fledgling church to grow in the city of Thessalonica, and there are lessons that we can take from it too. We see from the beginning of the letter in verse 1 that it is written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians. Now, these three people would have been familiar to the church because, as we learn in the book of Acts, they'd visited the city and preached the good news of Jesus there. But Acts 17 tells us that they had to leave in a hurry after opposition grew out of the local synagogue, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy were driven out of the city for proclaiming a king who was not the Roman emperor. However, their affection for the infant church remains. They still want to support, encourage, and shape these new believers, And that is exactly what we find in 1 Thessalonians. That encouragement is evident from the tone of the opening of the letter. It's an outpouring of thanksgiving and naming what is good within the life of the church. It is a really important reminder that the fellowship of the church is a real gift from God. I wonder how much we see the church as a gift from God. We are perhaps aware of it from being here at St. Luke's. Our perception of ourselves as a church is that we're a welcoming church, a friendly church. And I hope that's true for other people when they come here for the first time, when they meet us. We try to care for one another when the storms of life hit. We try to encourage one another in our faith in Jesus. But do we behave as if this fellowship is a gift to us? Do we offer the same sacrifice and commitment that Paul, Silas, and Timothy make in their ministry and in their relationship with the wider church? They've travelled to Thessalonica to share the good news of Jesus. They've stayed as long as they could to build up and support the church. And now they commit themselves afresh by writing this letter to the believers there. How can we show our commitment to the church? Do we show it simply in our attendance, coming as often as we can? It's easy to forget that our presence week by week is a gift to the church. It is encouraging to everyone else when we're here together. And the gift of your presence is a gift that only you can give. But let's not mistake it. Attendance at church is costly. It means we cannot be elsewhere doing other things. But it is a gift that builds up our faith and builds up the church as we meet together week by week. Do we respond to the gift of the church as we give financially? Do we give in a way that is sacrificial and challenging to ensure that the church is financially sustainable? Giving money so that we can grow our ministries, maintain our buildings, and bring the blessings that the church can bring to the local community. So the blessing is not simply to us, but to others as well. Do we see the wider church as a gift to be enjoyed? The church across Chester, around the diocese, and throughout the world. Do we write to Christians and tell them what we see God doing here amongst us? Do we give money to support the work? Do we give our time to join with the wider Church of England through playing our part in the deanery? The church and the gift of fellowship we find within it can very easily be taken for granted. But it is something that we need to be committed to. The church thrives when we follow the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy and commit ourselves to it. And the reward that this brings is a deepening sense of fellowship and a belonging, which is a huge blessing to each one of us. One of the things that I love to see in historic letters is not just what people were doing, but how they lived. It's interesting at National Trust properties that they're now showing off more and more letters from their archives so that we can understand how the houses worked and what tasks people did day by day. As Paul gives thanks for the life of the church in Thessalonica, we can begin to understand from how he's writing how discipleship worked in that place, how Christians there came to faith, and what the consequences of their discipleship was. Now we know from reading Acts 17 that the good news of Jesus is brought to Thessalonica by Paul and his companions, and that's noted in verses 9 and 10 as well. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is one of those beautiful, succinct tellings of the gospel truth. It says both what Jesus did and what the believers are waiting for, the return of Jesus to bring judgment and justice to the world. That truth was enough to convince the Thessalonians to either develop their Jewish faith to become Christian faith or to reject the Roman and Greek gods in favor of the God of Israel. And that's reflected by how Paul describes the believers. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. To be chosen by God, to have become adopted into the family of God, into the people of God. And that adoption is a crucial issue in AD 51. Paul and his companions are writing just after the Council of Jerusalem has taken place. And the hot topic in the church at this time is whether or not believers need to become circumcised to demonstrate that they are part of the people of God. The Council of Jerusalem finished in around AD 50 and concluded that circumcision was not necessary, and it was the gift of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the people that confirmed what God was doing. So how do we know that this has happened in Thessalonica? Well, the Holy Spirit has fallen on them too. Paul writes, "The gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." This movement of the Holy Spirit to grow a deep conviction in believers is an essential part of how we are discipled. Accepting the gospel as being true is only the beginning of our journey of faith. It comes and develops as the Holy Spirit fills us and takes us deeper in our faith day by day. This is an ongoing process, and if we want to be like the Thessalonians, and Paul's enthusiasm about their faith suggests that we might want to be like them, it means that we should ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit too. It is the Holy Spirit who changes us, the Holy Spirit who equips us, the Holy Spirit that leads us day by day. So we ought to be like the Thessalonians and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So having been converted, then filled with the Holy Spirit to grow a deep conviction in them, what happens next on their journey of discipleship? Well, they have to start to know how they ought to live day by day. And that comes back to the gift of the church and the fellowship that it offers. Within the fellowship, there are those who are new to faith and those who have become more mature. And clearly amongst the most mature are Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The new Thessalonian Christians learn by watching, copying, and doing. They imitate the more mature Christians in order to develop their own faith. They become imitators of Paul and the Lord, it says in verse 6. This kind of imitation and growth is only possible when we spend time together as God's people. The growth of these Christians, as they seek to imitate those who are further on in the faith, is clear, but not always easy. Their suffering is recounted by Paul in the letter. And we know that the persecution that drove Paul and his companions out of Thessalonica did not skip over those who lived in the city and remained in their absence. The narrative in Acts tells us that one of the local believers, Jason, together with other members of the church, was arrested and thrown in prison for defying Caesar. The Romans were not famous for going easy on their prisoners, although Jason and the others were later released. But their suffering does not put them off from following Jesus. Paul's description of their faith is found in verse 3, and we used it at the beginning of our service. "We remember your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope." Faith, hope, and love characterize the discipleship of the Thessalonians to such an extent that when they start to share the gospel, this too is something to be celebrated. "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere." I wonder how much the discipleship that characterized the Thessalonians' faith is also present in us. There are moments when I think we do a great job of discipling. The gift of modern publishing, the literacy of our culture, and easy access to information means that we can learn so much of our faith. We have the gift of the New Testament texts written after this letter. So surely, with all of this information, we must be further on in the faith. aren't we? Do we stand on the shoulders of those giants? Or are we still looking up to them? There is much we can learn about discipleship from the Thessalonians, from Paul, Simon, Silas, and Timothy. The pattern that we see is this: receiving the gospel, being filled with the Spirit, imitating the example of others to live a life of faith, allowing faith, hope, and love to shape us and pour out of us, and then to see others themselves coming to faith and repeating these steps. What we see in this pattern is that there is a real journey to deepening faith, to allowing it to grow within us, to allowing it to change us. I wonder which stages of that process you recognize from your own journey of faith. Where do you think you are right now? What is it do you think you ought to pray for in order to deepen your faith? What I find most interesting about this process is what happens next. As the people grow in their discipleship, something really interesting happens. Missional life flows out of their discipleship. As they deepen their faith, they naturally start sharing it. In the church today, we hear much about us living in a missional crisis. We're not sharing the gospel as much as we should. We're not growing the church as much as we ought. We're not seeing the transformation in our society that we dream of. The wider Church of England, and we are guilty of it ourselves, sees the solution for this as growing our missional output. But many of our attempts to do this fall short. We try initiative after initiative, and the outcome seems to stay the same. A few come to faith. Church members and numbers perhaps stabilize. But the overall trend we see in our church today remains one of decline. What I notice from 1 Thessalonians is that missional life springs up out of discipleship. And the process does not necessarily begin if we try and do it the other way around. At the beginning of the church's life, the focus was on discipling, which flowed into sharing the gospel. True disciples of Jesus engage in mission. So rather than trying to get a small number of disciples to do some mission in the church, are we not better served by getting all of the believers to deepen their faith in Jesus and allowing the missional activity of the church to flow out of that? As lives are changed, those lives speak of the power and truth of the gospel. So whilst I want us to engage in missional activity as a church, perhaps the first step is to admit that something more important needs to happen first, that we need to deepen our discipleship and trust in Jesus. We need to grow our commitment to living a life that honours God. And what we will see is that as we do that, we will begin to share the gospel more as a matter of course. So which parts of the process that you see in 1 Thessalonians do you think you need to work on today? Do you need to hear the gospel? Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit that He would start to change you? Do you need to imitate the other believers in living a life shaped by faith, love, and hope? Do you need to commit more deeply to the church and to the gifts that it brings? Perhaps, if we want to carry on learning from the rest of the letter, we need to start by asking God to give these things to us, that we might be in a place to receive the rest of Paul's wisdom. Then perhaps we too can be a church that others give thanks for with such joy. Let's pray. Father God, this is a letter that is nearly 2,000 years old. Yet we look to it and still give thanks to our sisters and brothers in Thessalonica for the faith and trust they had in you. We pray, Lord God, that you'd shape our church to be like the church that Paul wrote to, where discipleship and trust in you are deep wells upon which we can draw. They are a gift which blesses us each time we spend time with one another. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us now to deepen our faith and trust in you, that we would see our lives transformed by your grace, and in that transformation, we would see your kingdom come. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.